All right, good morning, church family. So I get the pleasure to introduce our special guest speaker today. And a little birdie, her name might be Katia, told me that our guest speaker wanted to be roasted for his birthday. And guess what? You're supposed to say what? I thought we learned that already. Uncle Robert said, when a speaker says guess what, you're supposed to say what, right? So guess what? His birthday is on Tuesday, so we get a little chance to roast him a little bit this morning. So for the longest time, I thought our speaker actually didn't exist. You know, his dad taught men's Bible study, so I saw him all the time. His wife would always be pushing Sophie around in the stroller, and I never saw this guy. I was like, who is this guy that never comes to church? He must not really exist. But he finally made an appearance, and the first time I saw him, I was like, this guy's scary. He walks around with this really mean look on his face, pushing the stroller. But you know what I found out? It was a lie. He was really trying to look tough, but he's actually really sensitive. And you know something that he's actually really sensitive about? He thinks he's funny, but he's not. He just doesn't know it. So since it's his birthday this week, let's try not to burst his bubble. And if he tells a joke today, let's give him a little bit of a laugh. And you know, I don't really have that much time, so I think we might need to continue our roast a little bit later and sing him a happy birthday at lunchtime. But I wanted to introduce our special guest speaker, Nigel Harris.
Damon, you know, the other part of that deal was I was going to get roasted and then there would be a rebuttal roast. So you got yours coming. Oh, you want to roast me too? All right. Good morning, church family. So Pastor Barry asked me to speak some time ago. I think I don't remember what the original date was, but it was a conflict with training or whatever. And so I thought I was off the hook. He said, oh, no, we got another one in November, so you come along and do that one. I was like, oh, man, let me check the schedule. Oh, I got nothing. All right, I guess he got me for November. But I don't even know why he asked me to come back, because everyone knows the sequel is worse than the original, right? That was something I learned, or I guess I should say got reinforced pretty strongly recently. I watched The Little Mermaid with Sophie over here. It's a classic movie. Raise your hand, Sophie. Oh, there she is. What a beautiful girl. No nepotism involved at all. I thought, man, this is a pretty good, you know, well put together movie. I don't know if the message is all that great. You know, disobey your parents, run off with some dude you just met. But I was entertained. So then she said, hey, let's watch Little Mermaid 2. There's a 2. She said it in a lot less of a eloquent manner than that, but that's what she was trying to get across. So we throw on Little Mermaid 2 and all the characters. The voices are different. Their eyeballs are all flesh-colored with like a little black or blue dot. And I thought, man, what am I watching? I don't even think Sebastian had a Jamaican accent. It was like completely different. So, hey, my wife, I think she laughed a little bit earlier. That's a bit of a church miracle. I haven't seen that in 10 years. Well, not from a joke I told. Like if I hurt myself at home, yeah, for sure. Stubbed my toe or something. She's, you know, splitting her ribs. So it was funny, a lot of people had asked me, or I shouldn't say a lot of people had asked me, but Damon had asked me and a couple of other leaders in the church had asked, hey, you ready for the message? You all prepared? I didn't feel at all nervous or anything. I had, you know, slides ready and everything. And then when they went through and said, oh, yeah, good, I'm praying for you. And then Katie said, yeah, my whole Bible study is praying for you. I started thinking, oh, man, maybe I should be nervous, you know? That's just something that I guess it's a little confession. Maybe it's the wrong way to look at prayer from my end. You know, you think, oh, yeah, I'm going to get prayed for because somebody's sick or something's wrong. And I'm thinking the whole church is praying for me. Man, it must have been a rough one last time. But let's go and get into it. If you could all bow your heads. Father God, thank you so much for this time we have together to learn from your word and to discover ways to apply it to our lives. I thank you for the honor of being able to bring your word to this church family. I thank you for all the support and love from this church family. And just please speak through me with this message and speak through the worship to all of those that you intend to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have the honor of closing out the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Last but definitely not least, probably one of the harder aspects of the fruits to manifest, because it takes a lot of effort on your part. I'll get into that a little bit more, but the difference between how the world sees self-control and biblical self-control, but it does take action parts on our part. Before we get into that, though, I'd like to take a short time to watch a video of what does a loss of self-control look like, a total loss of self-control. The disclaimer I'll give before this video, to best of my knowledge, no clay or real people, babies or animals were injured in the making of this film. Damon? A lot of you can relate to this one. All right, thanks, Damon. Yeah, chaos, huh? Some of those, though, I know some of us can relate to those. I definitely can. So what we're going to go over now, I formatted this in really the only way that I know how to with instruction, the really army nerdy way, where you have specific learning objectives, and then you give a bullet point for each one of those, and we'll go through like that. So let me say that the first learning objective we're going to go over is define self-control in the biblical sense of the word. And really what we're trying to look at here is how is biblical self-control significantly different from self-control that you might see in other world religions, or self-control that you might see in more humanistic approaches, or just the way that the world sees it. A key part of that is being able to describe the Holy Spirit's role in facilitating self-control. That's actually tied very closely into that first bullet point. And then last of all, we want to be able to just not just know these things, but also practice them and exercise them. So we've got to be able to know it and then also do it. So last bullet, develop an action plan to practice and improve biblical self-control. Right, so we got any brave kids down here? No brave kids? Wow. We must be doing something wrong, parents. Okay, how about this? Let me try again. Who wants a chance to earn a prize? Oh, there it goes. All right. So, who wants to read the dictionary definition of self-control? Who thinks they can do it? You want to take a shot? All right, come on up. Not this one. Go to the next slide, Damon. All right, that top one right there that says Oxford Dictionary. If you do it perfectly, you get a prize. If not, you give me a prize. Okay, ready?
Oxford Dictionary. The ability to control oneself and particularly one's emotions, desires, or the explanation of one behavior, especially in difficult situations.
You read that better than Uncle Don. Good job. Go ahead and come over here and pick a prize. You get some candy or a toy, all kinds of stuff that your parents don't want you to have, but Uncle Nigel will give it to you. It's a great way to unload my Halloween candy on you all, too. All right, so look, everyone else wants stuff, too. Don't worry, you'll all get a chance to get candy later on. Trust me, I got a lot of extra that I don't want. All right, so in Greek philosophy, this word, enkrateia, I know like at first glance it looks like an obscure muscle that Damon would pull when he's running, but it's actually, I'm no Greek expert, but a quick Google search showed me that this word's broken down into two pieces. It's really a derivative of two words, meaning in power and from. So it's a state of power over something, usually a state of self-control and self-mastery, where one holds power over your own passions and instincts. So enkrateia was a trait that the Stoics strove after. Many world religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, they all espouse some form of self-restraint or self-control. And even humanistic philosophies, everyone recognizes that being able to control your own natural flesh is something to be striven after, to strive after. So going to the next slide. Oh, you want another one? Okay, who wants to earn some candy? All right, so you're going to read the verse. Come on up. So first, we're going to say, oh, you know what? Actually, go back a slide. Not yet. We have an activity for the kids right now. Even better. Everyone's getting a chance to earn some candy. So all the kids who want to earn candy or a prize, go on, come on up and sit along this stage right here at the top level. And then I'm going to need a beautiful bubble princess. Do we have a beautiful bubble princess somewhere in the crowd? If we do, Don, sit down. Not you, the kids. Oh, wow. There is one right here. How are you? What's your name?
Sophie.
Oh, wow. Gotta love the nepotism, huh? Okay. So the way this game works, kids, all you got to do for this first round is stay seated. And if a bubble comes your way, pop it. If you pop the bubble, you get a prize. All right, there's some toys over there, Walmart specials. There's some leftover Halloween candy, and there's a bunch of cookies and Pockies and all kinds of stuff. All right, you guys understand the rules? Okay, Bubble Princess, turn on your little bubble device. Good. Now, please bear with us while we have technical difficulties that we work through. There we go. All right, now if you pop one, You get a prize. Walk along. Okay. Good job. Good job. Make sure you stay seated. Make sure you stay seated. Go that way. Go that way, Sophie. Good job. All right, turn it off. Turn it off. First round is complete. Did everyone pop a bubble? Yeah. Raise your hand if you pop a bubble. All right. Let's get these prizes out. Everyone pick one prize. Stay seated. Can you move along and hand those ones out? Huh? No, this is good. Don't worry. Yeah. All right, so now, while you guys get your prizes, the next round, the same rules, okay? So if you pop a bubble this next round, you get a prize, all right? But if you don't pop a bubble, you get to possibly win the game and stick around to the next round. Does everyone understand? Yeah. So this round, if you pop a bubble, you get a prize, and then you sit back on the carpet. If you don't pop a bubble, you stay till the next round, and you could possibly win the game. Everyone understand?
You have to tell them again because they're distracted.
All right. I'll say it one more time. This next round, if you pop a bubble, you get a prize. If you don't pop a bubble, you stay till the next round and you could possibly win the game. Everyone understand?
Yes.
All right, so pop a bubble to get a prize, or don't pop a bubble and stay till the next round. Let's go round two, Sophie. You popped one? All right.
Does that mean we're gonna have to stay
here? I like your thinking. All right, who's not popping? Who's not popping? Okay, everyone who popped, go and pick yourself a prize and then sit on the carpet. If you didn't pop a bubble, stay seated. Go, get one. Sit down, dude. Yeah, we're going to go again. Don't worry. No, there's a couple who didn't. Who didn't pop bubbles over here? Yeah, there's a couple who didn't. Yeah, good job. All right. Good job. All right, we're going to go to the next round. So same rules. If you pop a bubble, you get a prize. All right? And if you don't, you stay till the next round. You guys ready? All right, go ahead and sit down if you pop the bubble. All right, next round. And go, Sophie. Blow those bubbles. Ooh. Keep going. Don't you guys want candy? Don't you guys want a toy? All you have to do is pop the bubble, and you get a toy. All right, you earned yourself a toy. Good job. Yeah, you have to actively pop it.
Okay.
All right. Good job. You popped. You get a toy, too. You get a toy? You get a toy as well? All right. Give him a round of applause. Hey, we're getting down to the wire here. Only got a few left. Go and get a toy, then sit down. Toy or candy or some of those treats over there. Whatever your parents wouldn't give you. All right, Sophie. Let's go. Next round. Let's see. Who's going to be the non-poppingest or the poppingest kid here? Turn it on. And, oh no. To me, this is kind of like technically cheating here. All right, good job. You just got yourself a prize. Go over there and get a prize. Sit down. He's smart. He's got the baby. That's some self-control right there. Get himself out of the temptation. All right, looks like we're down to four. We lost a couple. Boy, I guess no one likes sweets over here, huh? Or cool toys from Walmart. All right. Honor? Huh? All right, go ahead and spray the bubbles. Who knows? Go and spray the bubbles. Let's do one more round here, all right? Come on over here. On all these kids right here. We want to see which other ones want a prize. All they got
to
do is pop the bubble. Oh, Sophie, she wants a lot of bubbles. Yeah. Give her the bubble treatment, Sophie, right here. Right over top of Karis. Blast her. Yeah, right on top of her. She really wants to pop one. All right. Well, I think we found the steadfast, most self-controlled group here. So congratulations, you guys all win. Give them a round of applause. And now you four can get anything you want out of there and as much as you want. Toys, candy, cookies. You'll be my friend in particular. Yeah, if you want to take that entire bag of leftover Halloween candy, that'd be great. All right, good job, kids. Good job, all kids. All right. Good job, Sophie. Go and sit down now, okay? Go sit down over there now. You put that on again later on. Great job. Yeah, you'll get some candy at home. It'll be organic and free of dye or whatever Katya buys. All right. So what's the lesson here? What do the kids help illustrate for us? Of course, this is a very innocent example, right? But if you apply it to ourselves, we've got impulses. We want to do certain things because of our imperfect human nature, which is our flesh. And often those natural impulses are not in line with God's will for us. So we can go for the temporary satisfaction of doing that thing that our flesh desires, whatever we crave. And by doing so, we can limit ourselves to bigger rewards that God has for us. Does it make sense? So if we could get another kid, well, I don't know what the motivation is now that he's one of the grand winners over here, but you still want to read this this verse?
Yes.
All right, come on up. You get a handshake as your secondary prize. All right, so Romans 17, 18 through 19. You want the mic?
Yes.
Yes.
For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing.
Good job. Sounds familiar. It's something a lot of us struggle with. We know in our hearts, especially when we've met Jesus, we've had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, we know the things that we shouldn't be doing, and we still end up going back to them. This is Paul speaking. Somebody who's a follower of Christ who was so devout, he forsook marriage and anything else that would be a distraction to his ministry, and he still struggled with that same thing. So we're definitely not above that. Those reinforcements of the flesh, those immediate things that we get, like I mentioned before, those are things that not only can limit us to what God has planned for us, derail things that God had intended for us as blessings, but it could also make us reap consequences for ourselves by following our flesh. So you go to the next slide, please. So Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction from the flesh, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So just because we're members of God's family, and just because we're sealed in the Lamb's Book of Life, and just because we know that we have eternal salvation waiting for us, doesn't mean that we won't still feel the consequences of following our flesh and not fighting it daily in this life. All right, so let's go for some more encouraging verses here in regards to self-control. So why would we practice self-control? Number one reason is to please God. He's freed us from sin with the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's something that we shouldn't be taking lightly and continue to sin. Paul talks a lot more on that. That's a whole message in itself. But we've been freed from sin, and to continue to sin is really a slap in the face to what God's done for us and the sacrifice that Jesus has given to us in making eternal life, salvation, righteousness available. So the other point right here is God is just and he's faithful. He sees what happens, and your long-standing, your steadfastness to follow his way and follow the Holy Spirit, that's not going to be unnoticed by God. Here's some verses that pertain to that. Kids, you got anybody who wants to read still? Oh, you're eager, huh? You want to go for it? All right, come on up. You ready? We're going to try and read that top one over there, right?
Everyone who completes the games goes into
strict
training. They do not get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer. And beating the air.
Good job. Great job. Thank you. All right, kids, anyone want to read the next one? It's a little shorter. You guys, we got some good readers in this kids' audience. This is surprising me. You ready? All right. That middle one right there.
Let not become different. Discouraged in doing good, for in doing done time, I will reap if we do not become weary.
Good job. Very good. All right. Anybody for the last one? All right. Last one here.
God blesses those who patiently endure testing and
temptation.
Afterward they will
receive
the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him.
Good job. Good job, Abby. All right. So we can see that our efforts and our heart towards God will not be unnoticed, and that he will reward us. All right, so when talking about the difference between self-control as the world sees it, or as we see it in a lot of other world religions, versus biblical self-control, I kind of think that the term self-control itself is almost like a misnomer, where it's not necessarily the best way to describe it when put into a biblical sense, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Really, true biblical self-control is not something that you do on your own. You're not just trying to grit it out. You're not just white-knuckling through, trying to overcome your flesh, or trying to, you know, be so disciplined and, you know, reach some higher level on your own. You're relying on the Holy Spirit, because you're not just fighting against your own flesh and the evil forces of this world by yourself. You're fighting with the Holy Spirit that God's granted all of us as followers. And that's something that if you're not leaning into it, you're destined to fail. And you're destined to fail even if you're successful in overcoming those things or appearing to overcome those things, because your motivations are wrong. You're trying to do something out of your own strength and out of your own pride. And that's not what God wants. He wants you to do things and be transformed and have your mind renewed and have a new spirit and to live in the way that he intended you, in the way that he created you for his purposes. So really the big takeaway is leaning into the Holy Spirit and surrendering, which is something that it takes willpower, but really it's giving up completely to God. That's the way that you're able to exercise true biblical self-control. So Romans 8:5-8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So what better example do we have for how to master our flesh and exercise biblical self-control than God himself come down in the flesh as Jesus Christ? So we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus. We got this video that's going to play when Damon presses the space bar.
See, the temptation of Jesus. This is Jesus.
Hey-o!
Who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Jesus was born in Bethlehem and grew up in Nazareth, where he grew in wisdom and favor with God and man.
Oh, I see.
Jesus was baptized by John, and God showed John that Jesus was his chosen one. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness among the wild animals.
Oh, hello, friend.
For 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus didn't eat anything. So he was hungry. Satan came to him and said, "Hey, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus knew God's word, and so he answered, "No. The word of God says people don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so Jesus passed the first test. Then Satan took him to Jerusalem and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off.
Aww.
For the word of God says he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone."
Wait.
But Jesus said, "The word of God also says, you must not test the Lord your God."
Now.
And so Jesus passed the second test. So Satan took him to the peak of a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. Satan said, "I will give it all to you if you kneel down and worship me." But Jesus said, "Get out of here, Satan, for the word of God says you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then Satan went away, and angels came and took care of Jesus. And so Jesus passed the third and last test.
All right. Yeah. Not bad. Not bad for a kids' video, right? Really gets the key points across. So how did Jesus deal with that temptation, and what can we learn from that? How can we exercise self-control? First thing he did, he was fasting. So he was disciplining his own flesh. He was working to discipline his flesh and eliminate the distractions that might take away from God speaking to him. So it doesn't necessarily have to be fasting, but it might be your phone, or it might be anything else that's holding your attention, or it might be just getting too caught up from the day-to-day, the things that you're doing, whatever you're striving towards, or even just your responsibilities that are making you get to the point where you're not focused anymore on what God's trying to tell you or God's communicating to you. The next point is write God's word on your heart and mind. So Jesus had a ready answer when the devil tempted him. And not just a ready answer, but he also knew the intent and the spirit behind God's word. He was studying on it, and he was able to rebuke the devil when he tried to use God's word against him. Next piece is put it into practice. Knowing these things without being able to actually, or without actually practicing them, it's like a dentist who has cavities because they don't brush their teeth, right? I wouldn't trust that dentist. So I put a little bullet on here. I'm only human. So we hear this a lot. We tell it to ourselves a lot. You know, hey, what can you ask of me? I'm only human. I'm limited. I've got my own individual, you know, desires, things that gratify me, and I'm naturally inclined towards certain things. Well, Jesus has shown us in this example that that's not acceptable. It's not an acceptable answer to just say that, especially since we have the same Holy Spirit that he had, that he overcame the devil with. That's the same one dwelling in us. If we're willing to submit to that, we'll be able to overcome anything that comes before us. I know there's a reason that Jesus came down in human form and lived, aside from the fact that that's the only sacrifice that God would accept for our righteousness, but it was also his example to us. He came down that human form. He limited himself so much to be able to show us that it is possible to be in a fleshly vessel and still do what's right in God's eyes. All right, so now we're on to the action steps. The first one, allowing the Holy Spirit to master your flesh. First step is surrender. Ask God to examine your heart. The things you don't want to fully submit to God, or the things holding you back from God's fullest purpose, and blessings in this life and the next. So there might be some things that kind of come easy to you as far as, you know, following God or doing right. But there might be other things that are holding on to you, that are holding you into your flesh. And those things you have to be honest with yourself, and you have to be honest with God when you ask, what are these things? Examine my heart. Tell me the things that make me less than what you want me to be. And I mean, I've done that before, and he's honestly shown me those things. And it's tough to say, but there's still things that I struggle with. Just because it's something that's been revealed to you and it's something that's already, you know, out there, doesn't mean that it's something that's automatically going to be resolved. But that's the first step, is knowing what the problem is, right? All right. So here's a good example of that. It's a story from the Bible about the rich young ruler. So a ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" But Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept since my youth." Now when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God?" So a couple things that hit me from this passage is, first off, the fact that this rich young ruler had said, "All these things I have kept since my youth." We know that's not true, because Jesus says that when you commit these sins in your heart, you're still guilty of them. When you have a hateful thought towards your brother, you're guilty of murder. The next piece of it is, so what is your thing? What's your wealth? So it might be some worldly blessings that are keeping you distracted or keeping your eyes off of God. It might be your own personal ambitions. It might be specific desires. It might be your pride. I think I've been guilty of all of those. Or it might simply be a lack of trust in God. It might be thinking that you know yourself so well that you know better what will make you happy than what God knows for you, even though he's the one who created you. I think that's something that a lot of us end up falling guilty of. It's either a lack of examining what we're doing before we do it, so thinking and then acting, or it's just not trusting that God's plan for us and that submission is going to lead to greater fulfillment than we could plan for ourselves. All right, next action step is flee from evil. So it is pertaining to not putting yourself in compromising situations. So a couple of verses. I think the first one, if we have another child volunteer who wants to read, you want another stab at it? You get the next one, Tyson. All right.
So go ahead and read that verse, the first one.
James 4:7. So be humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Tyson.
All right. So you're going to read starting there. Okay.
The temptations. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure.
Good job, boy. All right, so I think the key here is you'll not be facing anything when you have God and when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You will not be facing a challenge that you can't overcome. And if you look back honestly at any situations that you had where you might have failed, I know this is the truth for me, it will come back to, it was your choice. It was my choice. I'm the reason that I had failed in that regard. there's always a way out. Sometimes the way out is before you get yourself into that situation because you haven't mastered your flesh enough to overcome in certain circumstances. So avoiding the circumstances can be that first step. All right, so the last group of action steps, in summary, is basically love and build one another. So we're not in this by ourselves. Jesus describes the church as his bride, and he wants all of us to be working together as a community, as a society in the church, for the betterment of each other and to uphold each other and uplift each other. Here's some verses pertaining to that. So let's stop condemning each other. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. This one from Matthew. But if you cause one of these little ones who trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin? Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? And the last one, I'd like to end on a little lighter note, I guess, than people being drowned in the sea. But as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend, or some translations say, so when one man sharpens another. All right, if you could bow your heads with me. Dear Lord, thank you so much for all the blessings that you give us. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the sacrifice on the cross that makes us right with you. I pray that you give us a spirit of following you, denying our flesh, becoming the people that you intended us to be, fulfilling your purpose, living right and building each other up. I pray that you examine all of our hearts and reveal those things to us that you're not satisfied with, and you help us daily to overcome them. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'll be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.